Hebrews chapter 6, and as you find your place, I'd just like to mention again that we've taken up a study of hope entitled, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And of course, that is really true. We spoke the other night of a joyful hope, that we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And also we looked at a glorious hope. We are looking forward to seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. It hasn't appeared yet. We know that we are looking forward to seeing our glorious hope realized. Tonight we're going to look at a sure and steadfast hope. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, I'd like to begin reading in verse 13, read right through verse 20, and ask that you follow along with me as we take up a sure and steadfast hope. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13 says, For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19 goes on to say, This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We trust that the Lord will add his richest blessing to these wonderful words we've read. Let's pray once more and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Father, once again we bow before your presence and we thank and praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope, the hope of the hopeless, has gone on before on our behalf and made our hope sure and steadfast in himself. And we praise you for this tonight. We ask you to help us to understand in a very practical way just how sure, just how steadfast this hope truly is. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been talking about jewels Sunday morning and Sunday night. Let me tell you a little bit more about the famous diamond called the Hope Diamond. The Hope Diamond is the most famous diamond in all the world. It was named after its owner, Henry Philip Hope, who was a European banker who had helped even finance for the U.S., the Louisiana Purchase, back in 1830. The Hope Diamond passed down through his family until it was finally sold by a relative, Lord Francis Hope, who had gambled his way into bankruptcy in 1900. During the next 10 years, the Hope Diamond changed hands several times. It belonged to a New York dealer, a Turkish diplomat, a French diamond expert, and a French jeweler. Some, especially the ladies, will recognize the name, Pierre Cartier. And finally to Evelyn McLean. And then, by that time, the Hope Diamond had picked up a reputation of having the Hope Curse. Let me tell you why. Mrs. McLean's son was hit by a car and died. Her husband got into political trouble, divorced her, and he died insane. Her daughter committed suicide, and even later she herself became addicted to morphine. 2 years later, Mrs. McLean died, and Harry Winston bought the Hope Diamond and later donated it to the Smithsonian Institute. It's on display there now. If you don't mind waiting in line, you can see it.
but you can't touch it. I want to tell you, we have a hope that far exceeds the hope diamond. One that is sure and steadfast, and one that we're told in the book of Hebrews, where we read, that we're able to lay hold of that sure and steadfast hope, and that we're to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Did you notice in verse 18 it says, by two immutable things? Every time I read that, I always have to look and see, what are these two immutable things? The two immutable things are this. First of all, that God promised it, and he cannot lie. Secondly, he assured it with an oath, and he cannot change. These are the two immutable things that tell us our hope is also containing two things. It's sure and it's steadfast. Now, in a very practical way, tonight with the Lord's help, we'd like to look at this hope. It's a hope that we often sing about at Christmas time. Remember the little song, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet, in thy dark street shining, the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, once again, we see that hope shining brightly. It shines, we're going to see, for the individual. It shines, we're going to see, for the couple. It shines for a whole boatload of people. And it shines for you and for me. This hope we have, as sure and steadfast, it counts first for the individual. Ones who are looking to the Lord as individual believers. I'd like you to go all the way back to the book of Psalms, please. I love the Psalms. I know you do, too. For there in the Psalms we find everything that makes up our lives and an answer to the times when things get very difficult. And in Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, we see the psalmist take up the individual as he cries out to the Lord to meet his need for hope. Now, the individual in the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 42 and 43, we see him by himself. You know, whether you're married or in a family or in a whole community, still we as individual believers need to know the Lord personally as our hope. It's not enough just to know our grandfather or our father knew the Lord. You remember Jacob, when God introduced himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He was the God of his grandfather and the God of his father. And Jacob, he responded by saying, and thou shalt be my God. As an individual, we need to know the Lord's hope and his help. Well, the psalmist helps us here very much in Psalm 42. Look, if you will, in verse 1, where we see him longing. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. And we see him longing. Secondly, in verse 2, we see him thirsting. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In verse 3, we see him crying. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? We see in verse 4, we see him seeking, as he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Then we see him in verse 5, praying and asking, and he's talking to himself, for he says, first of all, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Notice his answer, hope in God. Three times in Psalm 42 and 43, we see the psalmist going through difficult times in life. He comes to grips with what life is all about, and he lays hold on the hope, and he does it all by himself before the Lord. You know, sometimes there's just not anybody to help. Sometimes you're all on your own, and alone in the privacy of your own heart. Isn't it good to know you can reason it out and struggle through and realize the Lord is for you on your behalf? David at Ziklag, we read, he encouraged himself in the Lord. All those men, nobody encouraged David. He was afraid they were going to stone him, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. You can do that. The psalmist did it, but he had to have a conversation with himself. You ever talk to yourself? They say it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't answer. I don't know about that, but I do know that when I open my Bible, it's a two-way conversation with the Lord. And many times, we know exactly what words to put there. Because the psalmist, he considered his difficulty, and he even asked his own heart, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" And then he gives his own answer. Hope in God. And in verse 5 of Psalm 42, verse 11 again in that same psalm, and in Psalm 43, verse 5 again, all three times, he asks himself the question, and he gives the right answer, hope in God. So glad to know, as an individual, before the Lord, there is hope for each person. Isn't that good to know? I hope you're experiencing that. Whether you're married, whether you're in a family, again, whether you're in a whole community, a whole multitude, the psalmist said, but as the individual, just between you and the Lord, in the privacy of your own heart, you hope in God. He says, concerning the Lord, in verse 9 of Psalm 42, I will say to God my rock. Because God is rock, we're going to get to that rock in just a little while, that you just keep it in mind. Like a rock, the hope that we have is both sure and steadfast. It will not give way. If you turn in your Bibles to the New Testament this time, over to the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter in Luke, Luke chapter 24. I'd like to just notice hope for the couple. It's also sure and steadfast. For there were two of them walking on the road to Emmaus, going home after they had seen the Lord Jesus crucified, buried, and waiting in hope of the resurrection that they did not think would come. In Luke chapter 24, we begin reading in verse 13, and we're applying it to the couple. Now, Proverbs says two are better than one, and I believe that's true for a lot of reasons. But sometimes even both of us can get down. Now, it's usually not that way. And I thank God that when I'm down, Nancy's up, and when she's down, I'm up. I'd rather both of us be up. I'd rather both of us be right here. But there are times, even in a couple's relationship, that sometimes both get down. What do you do when you can't encourage each other? You have to do what this couple did. Notice, as we see the progression here in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says, Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. We know the story well. Emmaus, some 7 miles from Jerusalem. But notice this particularly, that they walked together in verse 13 as they traveled. The Bible says by the prophet, Can two walk together unless they be agreed? No, these were in hearty agreement. It's just they were agreeing in the wrong way. As they walked together, verse 14 says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Notice in verse 15 and also 16, so it was that as they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. These two, as they walked together, talked together, speaking of the things that had taken place, we're going to see in a moment that they were sad together and they shared their sadness. That's good to do with it. But as they shared their sadness, these two were talking to more than just each other. For the great unseen guest, the Lord Jesus Christ, listens to every conversation. As well as to my individual heart, he listens to the conversation that we have with each other. And as he listened, we read that he drew near. This is precious, isn't it? Isn't it precious to our hearts? To know that when we are speaking together of things that are difficult, we're not alone in it. It's not that we have human companionship, but we have a heavenly guest who listens to every conversation and knows what we're really talking about and knows the murmurs as well as the meaning from the heart. And so he says, as we see in their conversation, in verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And so they shared their sadness together. Would you notice also right down in verse 21? In verse 21, we're slipping down just a little bit, but we'll come back in a moment. Luke 24:21 says, but we were hoping. Now that's what the New King James translates it. The Authorized Version says, but we trusted. The word in the original Greek is the exact same word that we've been talking about all this time. It's the word for hope. Trust, the hope, it's a certainty, but they had lost hope. And it says, but we were hoping, but we had trusted that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Continue reading with me in verse 21. They said, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And in verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb. You know, that was Peter and John. And they found it just as the women had said. But notice this last phrase. But him they did not see. All hope seemed to be lost. You know, if one person without hope is sad, it's doubly sad to see two people that have lost hope. Instead of just the two talking to the one, now the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to start a conversation with the two. How does he do it? Well, he does it with a question. Notice, there in verse 17, he asks the first question. What kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, when the Lord Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer, doesn't he? Adam, where are you? Did he not know where Adam was? Sure he did. He was hiding behind a fig leaf. The Lord knew it all the time. Here he asked a question again. He knew all about the question, all about the conversation. He knew the answer, but he's asking a question for their sakes. Notice again in verse 19, as they said, are you the only stranger around here? You don't know what things have happened in these days, as it mentions in verse 18, but in verse 19, and he said to them, notice it again, it's a question, what things? Well, he knew what things. But he asked a question for a reason. You know, the Lord, he's the wonderful counselor, isn't he? He knows how to pull it out of us. He just asked a question. It's the same thing we read in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, isn't it? Questioning. And so the Lord asked the question. He even asked another question later in verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Well, the answer is yes. Of course he had to do this. But he still asked the question. And then he so kindly reproves these two, it's saying in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. You know, they believed part of what the prophets had spoken, but they didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. That was the problem. And then he begins in his wonderful answer, gently reproving them, but then also asking searching questions, until finally he reveals himself through all the word, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds to them, he reveals himself to them throughout all the scriptures. What was he doing? He was showing them that there is hope in God, that he's true to his word, and that his word is completely fulfilled. And the hope that they were hoping had come to pass. He was alive again and would live forever in the power of an endless life. Even for the couple, there's hope. Where is it? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that the Lord could help even a whole boatload of people? Are you sure? You can be sure of it. Look over in the book of Acts chapter 27. Over in Acts chapter 27, you remember the occasion? Paul, the apostle, he should have been the captain of the ship. But he went as a slave, as a prisoner, bound on his way to Rome. And we read in Acts chapter 27 of a whole boatload of people that had lost their hope. The Lord is able to help. And you see in Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 13, this really gives a picture of the lost. And I want you to see this whole boatload of people is just like the world in which we live. A while back, Nancy and I were at a restaurant. And after we prayed and gave thanks for the food, she lingered a little longer in prayer. I said, what are you praying about? She said, I was just praying everybody in the restaurant gets saved. At first, I wanted to say, you can't do that. Why not? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Are you praying God-sized prayers? Yeah, it's good to pray for the individual. Good to pray for the couple. Good to pray for the family. I hear you praying for the whole island. And for the country. And for the nation. And for the world. It's okay to do this. Here's a whole boatload of people. It does give a picture of the lost in the world in which we live. Because you see in verse 13, here's this picture of the lost. As Luke writes the narrative, he says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out the sea, they sailed close by Crete. To the world, life looks like smooth sailing, doesn't it? You remember what it's like, don't you? Others are just experiencing it. To say, you know, life looks good. Smooth sailing ahead. And in verse 14, a tempest arose. You can't get through life without troubles. In verse 15, it says, so when the ship was caught and could not drive into the wind, we let her drive. And as soon as you hit troubles in life, you have to determine, will I stand and face the wind? They could not stand up to the wind. And they turned according to the wind, and they let her drive. And that's what the lost person does till he comes to the Lord. Follow it on a little bit further, this picture to the lost. In verse 16, we see them running for cover. And in verse 17, they're gripped for fear that they're going to run aground. Until finally, in verse 18, we see them exceedingly tempest-tossed. It's time now in verse 18 and verse 19. They give up, and they start throwing out the ship's tackle, and they're lightening the load, and they throw everything overboard with their own hands. It's like, we're giving up. There's no hope. In fact, we even see in verse 20, the lights start going out. Now, Luke is writing, and he says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Luke is writing this from his heart. And I picture he's down in the hull of the ship. And he's saying, all hope is gone. No more life. And it's like writing on the life of a person lost. Who's completely given up. Not the end of the story. And what a contrast we see. While Luke is saying all hope is gone, Paul is on the deck preaching. Notice, if you say that the boatload of people is a picture of the lost, verse 21 starts preaching to people who are lost. Because we see the Apostle Paul in verse 21, and it says, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Now, it is tempting, isn't it? Anytime that we're right, to go back and say, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. That's not what the apostle is doing here. That's what I would do. That's what you might do. It's not what the apostle is doing. I want to tell you what he's doing. He's saying, the message has not changed, and I thank God for that. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's still going out to whosoever will. You think you're at the end? Someone said, you're not at the end. As long as you can go and stand in front of the mirror, breathe on it, and if a vapor appears, you're not without hope. You're not at the end yet. Paul says, you should have listened to me, but he's saying, the message still is true, and the message and the invitation is still open. Notice what he said in verse 22, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. What is he claiming here? It's a promise of God. It's the word of God that was given to him personally delivered by an angel. I'm glad I have it in black and white. That's even better to me than an angel bringing it to me. Personally, I can count on what I read, and it's the word of God, based on the promise of God, the credibility, those two immutable things, God who promised that cannot lie, and God who swore an oath who cannot change, has given Paul a promise, and Paul is declaring it to them. Now listen, he says, in verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God. What's the answer to hopelessness? It's faith. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. While Luke is writing, all hope is gone. Paul is declaring on the deck of the ship, I believe God, and it'll be exactly as he told me. And a whole boatload of people were saved that day. It's tremendous, isn't it? All hope was gone, and they laid hold of hope that is sure and steadfast. Let's go back where we started, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Because there in Hebrews, while we've been talking of hope for the individual, hope for the couple, hope for a whole boatload of people, here we come to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. And here we see that it's hope for you and for me. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, we read once again these words, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We have a sure hope. We have an anchor, it tells us in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This anchor. Oh, I'm out of my element now. You know, I never can remember if it's the stern or the bow. And if the water is ebbing or flowing, I just get completely mixed up and befuddled. Put up with a landlubber just a little bit longer. Because here we have nautical terms, don't we? We're not drifting away from the hope. Here we have a nautical term of steadfastness, of surety when it comes to our hope. The apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews, he declares by this nautical expression that we have a hope that is like an anchor for the soul. Now, the little bit that I've seen about anchors is the anchor. It works well as long as it grips into a rock that's solid. If it lets go of the rock, you're going to drift. But as long as that anchor is in the rock, I've seen it with my own eyes. When we were trying to anchor out to do a little bit of fishing, and the anchor just could not hold, till one time, somebody jumped off the boat, dived down to the anchor, and moved that anchor and fastened it in a rock themselves, personally. I want to tell you, this is what God has done for us. He's taken hope as an anchor of the soul, and he's fastened it into a rock that will never let it go. And the rock is Christ. That's what the psalmist said. My God, you're a rock. And here we see the rock, even Christ, as the one who holds our anchor. He tells us we're to hold fast. But it's not us holding fast to him. It's him holding fast to us. And the anchor that is in Christ, he'll never let us go. It's sure. It's steadfast. Christ, our anchor. Christ, our hope. The hymn writer said it this way. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. He'll never give us up. He'll always hold on to us. And we're holding fast, not on our own strength. We're holding fast because he's holding on to us. We're in the double grip of God's hand, and he'll never let us go. Listen, it tells us in verse 19 of this anchor, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and notice this, which enters the presence behind the veil, into the very presence of God. Now verse 20 tells us, where the forerunner has entered for us. Again, it's a nautical expression. Just a little bit of reading, you can find out where the expression comes from. Whenever large ships would come into harbor, if there was wind or bad weather, a tempest or waves, rather than take a chance on damage to the harbor or damage to the ship, they would take a small boat and they would actually put the anchor into the boat. And in this small boat, passing safely through the wind and the waves, all the way up into the harbor, and many times just on the beachhead where they would fasten it to a rock that was solid. Our forerunner, that's what this little boat was called, our forerunner has gone in safely into the harbor for us. And he's brought the anchor and he's fastened it in the harbor. Who is that forerunner? Well, the Bible tells us exactly who it is in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, speaking of into his presence behind the veil. Who is it? Even Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone on before us like the forerunner. He's taken our anchor of hope and he secured it in himself. And we can say again, as the hymn writer wrote, I've entered safely into the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest, and I'm safe and secure forevermore. Think of it. A hope, it works for you, and it works for me. How is it possible? It's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's gone on before us. He's already safely home. He ever lives according to the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. We have a great high priest, and he's bringing us, and he's drawing us, and he guarantees we're going to be safe to shore one day. What a hope! What a hope we have! There's nothing like it. It'll never give way. It's both sure, meaning it's a strong hope. It's steadfast. It's solidly in the rock that will never let it go. It's a sure, steadfast hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hope for the individual. That's hope for a couple. That's hope for a whole boatload of people. And that's hope for you and for me. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank you that while people can go and stand at the Smithsonian Institute, stand in line for a long time just to see a diamond called the Hope Diamond, yet it's securely encased in bulletproof glass, cameras warning that no one should come any closer to ever even think of touching such a diamond as this. And yet, you have called us through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our trust in Him, to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Oh, Father, we thank You for such a hope as is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner, who went to the cross for us, buried and raised again. Now He's gone into heaven for us, and there, within the veil, in Your presence, He's waiting for us, carefully and safely bringing us to Himself, until that day when the blessed hope is realized and we see Him face to face. Father, in our practical living day by day as individuals, in our relationships with others, in our community right here on this island, Father, in Your presence, each one of us, help us to know that that hope we have is sure and steadfast and will not give way. We thank You, Father, for it. We ask Your blessing on it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.